You open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to be reading verses 17 through 19, and then verses 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, and then 22 and 23. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Down to verse 22. Jesus here is responding to Salome's question that we looked at last week about her two sons being able to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. And Jesus answers and says, "You do not know what you ask." And then he asks this question of James and John, and certainly of the other disciples that were standing there. "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Father, as we come before this word, Lord, it is a word that, Lord, is simple but is yet profound. It's a word, Lord, it's a word about following you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give me simplicity of speech, Lord, that you would give me clarity, that I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would prepare our hearts to receive, Lord, in many ways, the challenge that you, I know you have for me and you have for everyone sitting in this room that calls you Lord and Savior. Be with us now. Speak to us. Lord, capture our hearts afresh. And I pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's been over a period of several weeks that Jesus has told, probably a couple of weeks, that he's told him three times that he's going to be going up to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer there, that he's going to be crucified, and that he's going to be raised from the dead. And so now in our text, we find this moment when Jesus and his disciples are on the road to Jerusalem. This is the final approach, if you will. This is the fulfillment of all that he's been telling them over the last couple of weeks. And we know that his face was set like flint. He is striding towards Jerusalem. This is the purpose for which he came to this earth. And so he's going to enter Jerusalem, and all of these things that he mentions are going to take place. The writer of Hebrews states it this way, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." Having accomplished God's plan of salvation, that verse concludes with, "and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's why you and I were worshiping the Lord this morning, because he fulfilled God's plan of redemption. He died on the cross. He arose from the dead. He spent 40 days here on this earth. Many people, over 500 people, witnessed his glorified body. And the disciples saw him ascend into heaven. And we know right now, I have total assurance, do you, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he's interceding for you and me, and that one day, I believe it might be in the near future, that could be tomorrow or 100 years, the Father's going to say, "Now is the time, go." Jesus said, "Only the Father knows the hour of his return." We know that the disciples still don't understand what is going to take place in Jerusalem. I believe that this is the greatest road trip of all history. No matter how, I love road trips. You like road trips? I like going places. But this is a road trip like no other road trip. Because it was a road trip that was planned from eternity in the heart of God. And so Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, is now, he is on the road to Jerusalem to fulfill that plan. The plan of redemption for mankind. There's certainly a sense here that the disciples are lagging behind Jesus. They're not walking with him. He's walking ahead. In fact, the Gospel of Mark really states that fact. And I'll read verse 32, chapter 10 of Mark. You don't need to turn there. It says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed or astonished. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 disciples aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. The word there, amazed, translates to astonished in the Greek. And it's obvious that they are seeing Jesus moving towards what he has told them in the past couple of weeks. They can't believe their eyes. Jesus is headed for Jerusalem in spite of what is going to take place there. I mean, their thought had to be, how can he do this? Shouldn't he be going in the opposite direction? Shouldn't he be avoiding this? It says that they were afraid. Jesus has told them three times what is going to happen there. They've certainly, and this is the fourth time, they've certainly witnessed the antagonism of the religious leaders of the day. They've seen the hatred in the eyes of those that have confronted Jesus over the past 2 years, so many times they've witnessed, and yet Jesus is striding towards Jerusalem. They were no doubt afraid for Jesus, but certainly they were afraid for themselves. If you remember after Jesus was crucified, I believe it's Matthew, but all of the Gospels refer to this, says they were huddled in the upper room for fear of the Jews, for fear of the chief priests and the Pharisees. Peter had clearly stated this was not the plan that he had in mind. You remember we looked at that a few weeks ago when he says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Jesus had just told him what was going to take place. And so they, in their lack of understanding, they're not striding along with him. They're hesitant. They're doubting. They're full of fear. But see, Jesus knows the heart of his disciples. And he knows their confusion. He knows the fear that they're experiencing. And so he turns around and he looks at them and he takes them aside on the road. See how gentle Jesus is with them. You ever go somewhere, you're going in a hurry, and the people that are supposed to be going with you are just lagging behind? How frustrating that might be. I remember as a child just wanting, I was frustrated because I couldn't keep up with my older brother and sister when we'd go camping, and they would get more frustrated with me because they had to keep an eye on me. But they're lagging behind. And so Jesus takes a moment and he stops and he takes them aside on the road. Mark tells us that he took the 12 aside again. And I wonder if there hasn't been two or three other moments as they're on the road that they're lagging behind, and that he turns around and looks at them and he sees their faces like petrified, and he goes back and he takes them aside and he speaks to them. How many times I know the Lord has done that with me. In my life, when I'm fearful, when I'm petrified, he's so patient with me. And he takes us aside and he gently talks to us. Let me ask you a question before we go any further. Aren't there so many times in your life and mine where Jesus is leading you to go somewhere, to do something, and you don't want to go? I see smiles of recognition. You know, it might be that thing where you're supposed to go and talk to somebody. You're supposed to say a word to them. You're supposed to maybe give them an exhortation. I love talking my way out of that. Make all kinds of excuses. And yet he's so patient with us. Times when we'd rather that he lead us somewhere else. Lead us in a different direction. You know that I've made up different directions for the Lord? Yeah. It's almost like I say, well, Lord, you know that's what you want, but there's this other thing that might be even better. Maybe he's leading us into a situation where the outcome of that situation is going to be painful. Certainly what is happening with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, no one has ever suffered as Jesus suffered when he took the sins of the world upon himself. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. But see, what is happening here, he is asking them to trust him. Why? Because he knows what the outcome is going to be. In the case of this moment with the disciples, they're going to be foundational in establishing the church. He knows that they must come to know, they must come to understand in the depth of their hearts the reason that he's on the road to Jerusalem. And yet they won't know it until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. This is the revelation that will, by the way, that will only come when we are obediently following him. And they did follow Jesus, didn't they? They didn't argue with him. We know there's no argument here with Jesus. He just told them this is what's going to happen. And the next thing we know, there's the triumphant entry into Jerusalem and the colt and all of the things that were prophesied. I was drawn to the thought of an early place in Scripture where the obedience factor brought revelation. And it's in Genesis 18 and verse 17 when the Lord is speaking out loud and he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm..." No, he's not going to hide it from... He had plans for Abraham, didn't he? Hebrews tells us that it was because of Abraham's obedience that faith came. And so often we when we fail to be obedient to what he's calling us to do, we find ourselves lacking in revelation from him. I believe that there is no way that you can be obedient to the Lord Jesus if you're not in his book, if you're not in his written word. How do you maneuver through this life unless you know what he tells you in here? How to live your life, how to move through this life, this pilgrimage here on the earth. Just a few days after this moment on the road to Jerusalem, the disciples would be with Jesus in the upper room and they were celebrating the Last Supper. And it was after the Lord told Judas to, after he had dipped the bread in the cup, he says, "Do what you must do." And Judas had left and he was there with the other 11. And there's some wonderful things that he speaks to them about in chapters 14, 15, 16, 17 of the Gospel of John. But there's a wonderful word that's spoken in John 15, 15. He said the following words to them: "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Last week, I think it was last week that we sang the song, "I am a friend of God, he calls me friend. I am a friend of God, he called..." We kept singing that phrase over and over. "He calls me friend." You know, it's only when we truly believe, it's only when we truly believe his word, when we truly believe his plan and his purposes for us, that we can really sing those words. Because what he said to his disciples, "I call you friends because I have told you all the things that my Father has given me to tell you." There's an intimacy that comes. On that day on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus took them aside, and in all of their astonishment and their fear, he once again reveals to them the eternal plan of salvation. Yes, they were lagging behind. Yes, they were hesitant. Yes, they were doubting. Yes, they wished that they were going in the opposite direction. But Jesus, in his great love and his mercy, he did not lose patience. He didn't say to them, guys, I've told you this. How many times am I going to have to tell you? Aren't you glad that he doesn't do that with us? He's so patient and so loving. I want us to note that Jesus did not chastise them for their fear. He didn't chastise them for their hesitating, for their doubting, for their lagging behind. He didn't say anything about this. And the fourth time that he has told them about what lays ahead in Jerusalem, he doesn't scold them for not remembering, not getting it, or wishing there was another way, for wanting their own way. No, it's nothing of the sort. He simply reiterates the reason why he is on the road, why they are on the road to Jerusalem. I will never get tired, and I hope you never get tired of hearing him say, I died on the cross for you. I rose from the dead that you might have life. I ascended to the Father in heaven that I might sit at the Father's side and intercede for you all the days of your life. Don't ever get tired of it. And so Jesus, what he's saying there, and I want us to notice a little, look with me there to verse 18 and 19, because there's a little one-syllable word there. And it's repeated three times here. And in the Gospel of Mark, which I'll turn to also, it's four times. Behold. First of all, that's not the word. That's two syllables. Behold. It means pay attention. What I'm going to say to you is very important right now. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed. If you didn't hear it the last three times, I'm telling you now, he will be betrayed. To the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. There's no maybe here. There's no possibility of this not happening. Verse 19, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. I found myself falling in love with that word this week. This was the Father's will, by the way. Turn over with me to Mark chapter 10, and let's read it there, because there's a fourth will in there. Verses 33 and 34. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. Mark gets a little more graphic here, doesn't he? And the third day, he will rise again. There's no hint of a possibility. This is not what might happen. This is, if you will, the will of God, and this is the reason for this ultimate road trip. A road trip like no other. In fact, I will say to you this morning, it's the greatest road trip ever in the history of mankind because of what took place in Jerusalem. Why? Because all of man's eternity lies in the balance. You're either going to spend eternity in hell or you're going to spend eternity in heaven. There's no in between. If you know Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, you have already begun eternal life. Sometimes if you want to know what abundant life is here on this earth, it's the fact that you've already begun eternity. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? I might have that reversed, but you know what I'm saying? All of God's love is wrapped up in the destination of this road to Jerusalem. All of his remedy for redemption was about to be fulfilled on the cross of Calvary. Because there, on the cross of Calvary, the power of Satan, The power of death and sin was defeated. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, and by faith in his sacrifice for us and his risen life, you and I have eternal life to the glory of God. As I look out at you this morning, I see the people that are here because you're to be here for the glory of God, to the glory of God, living out your life, following him all the days of your life. Well, you see, all of the history of mankind, it's all throughout the Old Testament. It's all there. But I want to do something this morning that is a little bit unusual. I'm going to ask you not to turn in your Bibles. I want to read Isaiah 53. And I want you to imagine that the scroll has been opened in the synagogue. See, people didn't carry their Bibles around with them back then, you know. But I want you to listen to the words that were spoken through the prophet Isaiah that were fulfilled as Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem. It was no different in Isaiah's or in Jesus' day, because this was a prophetic word about the day that Jesus would go to the cross. And he begins with these words, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." When Salome asked Jesus for her sons, James and John, to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus and his kingdom, he asked James and John that question, and I'll go back there with me to Matthew. By the way, some of your Bibles do not have the mention of being baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with. I don't know why that is, because I feel that they're very important words, and so I'm going to preach them. If you don't have a King James or a New King James Bible, you're probably going, what are you talking about? I'm going to close here very briefly, but I think this is the crux of the matter. We've seen Jesus take the road into Jerusalem. We know the result of that. The disciples did follow him. But Jesus is asking them at this moment, when there has been this question about who's going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the Father, who's going to have the greatest rewards in heaven? And Jesus asks this question. First of all, he says, you don't know what you ask. And then he asks them, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? The word baptized there is used metaphorically. And what Jesus was saying, are you ready to be overwhelmed with sufferings just as the life of Jesus was? Are you willing? Are you able to do that? Astoundingly, James and John answered, "We are able." I find that just absolutely amazing that they would say that. They were not yet anointed with the Holy Spirit. They did not yet understand what the cross was all about. They had not experienced the risen Lord. They had not watched him yet ascend into heaven. They had not, on the day of Pentecost, had the Holy Spirit come in power and anoint them for ministry. And yet they said, "We are able." Only a moment ago, they were amazed, astonished, and full of fear. They were called, remember what Jesus called them? He called them the sons of thunder. Are you able? And they said, "We are able." They had lagged behind Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. But you see, their answer was prophetic because they were able. They were able. At this moment, they didn't understand the need for the cross, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would come to know the power of the cross, the power for salvation. They would come to know from the resurrection that they had this risen life in the Lord, and therefore, when the power of the Holy Spirit, they would give their lives for Jesus Christ in the sake of the gospel. Now, I want you to look at what Jesus says in his love and his understanding and his knowledge of who they were. Look what he says to them in verse 23. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And then he says, but to sit on my right hand, well, that's a whole other thing. That's for the Father. You will be able. You will be able. What he was really saying there too is, because of that, you will suffer. If you're going to drink from this cup, that means you're going to suffer. If you're going to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you're going to go through sufferings for my sake and for the sake of the gospel. But you will be able. Jesus essentially had asked them, and I believe he's asking you and me this morning, will you follow me on this road? It is the road that we sing of, the one marked with suffering. And my question for myself and for each of you this morning is, are we willing to follow him wherever he leads us? No matter what lies on the road ahead. Now, let me just say something here. There will be, and I can witness this by personal experience. There are so many times when you will not understand what he's doing and where he's leading you to. And you see, there's mercy in that, because if you knew what he was leading you to, you wouldn't want to go. And that doesn't even mean that you may be willing to suffer. You may be willing to go through trials. You may be willing to go through difficulties. But if you knew exactly where you were going to go and what you were going to do and what you were going to have to say, you would probably run in the other direction. That's the mercy of God. He just says, follow me. There will be times when we are hesitant, times when we will be doubting, times when perhaps we will be full of fear. But it's at those times that if you are in tune with Him, that He will take you in that moment, He will take you aside on the road, and He'll speak to you. Do you believe that this morning? See, I believe that because that's the kind of Lord that I serve. That's the Lord that's my friend. We sing so many songs. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. You see, it's not us who bear it. It's Him in us who bears it. That's the only reason that we can do it, right? And He will reveal Himself to His friends through His Word. And this word assures me that He will give us everything that we need to follow Him. He will not lead us astray. He's the good shepherd, right? He's the one who goes before us. I thought of that this morning as I got up. I thought about Jesus as He's walking on that road to Jerusalem. There's the shepherd and there's the sheep behind Him. And there will be those moments when you just say, well, I can't do this, I can't go. And He will step back there and the good shepherd, he'll start you on. He'll give you all that you need. All He's asking is for us to trust Him fully. Jesus will make a way, bow your heads, Jesus will make a way where there seems to be no way. And I'm going to tell you this morning, as someone who is, I may live, who knows how long I may live, but I see the end of the road. And my desire is to have the Lord say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I care about. I don't care about rewards. I don't care about anything else. And brothers and sisters, He's it's not just pastors, it's not missionaries, it's from the youngest person in here to the oldest person in here. Jesus, do you believe Jesus has a plan for your life, a purpose for your life? Yes, He does. Every day that you wake up, He wants you to follow Him wherever you go. To your school, to your workplace. He has a plan and a purpose for you each and every day of your life. It might be the way that you look at someone, the way that you touch someone just with warmth and love, a word that you might speak to them. Yes, there will be some of you in here that He will make a specific call in your life to full-time service, to just lay down everything and follow Him all the days of your life in service to Him. But can I say this to you this morning? If you know Jesus this morning and you follow Him, He is your friend. And if He is your friend, He will reveal things to you each and every moment of your life. As you open the Word every morning, He will show you something in that Word that's personal for you. And you see, we're rushing around, we're going in all kinds of different directions, and sometimes we're drowning out His voice. We're drowning out His Spirit that's speaking to us in our heart, of something that He wants us to do, a person He wants us to touch, a place that He wants us to go. And we will get into those moments when they say, Lord, that's too difficult for me. I can't do that. You know that person. I can't be in that situation. We need to be careful that we don't do that with the Lord, because we get robbed. But not only do we get robbed, somebody else is getting robbed. Let the Lord take you aside in that moment of doubt and fear, and say to you, follow me. We're on the road. You and me, we're on the road. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, we cannot begin to thank You enough for the road to Jerusalem on that day. Lord, that You had Your face set towards Jerusalem, and you took a handful of men who were full of fear, who were full of doubt, Lord, and you, by your Spirit and by the power of the cross and the power of the risen life, the power of your interceding for them at the right hand of the Father, led them to establish your church here on the earth and give their very lives. And because of that, Lord, we're Chippewa Valley Bible Church here in Roxbury today. So, Lord, I thank you. And I pray for each and every person, including myself in this room, Lord, that we would begin to truly, truly be on the road with you every day of our lives. I thank you that it's all you. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for the gift of repentance. I thank you, Lord, that there's nothing, no matter how far we've strayed, no matter how far we've moved away from that road, that you won't just bring us back and walk with us. Lord, I pray that your word would hit the mark in each of our hearts and that your Spirit would do a mighty work in each of us and in your church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.